Let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation, and we're going to read the last verse of chapter 11 and then go into chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 11, just verse 19 there, and then we'll go into chapter 12. This is found on page 1887 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation 11, verse 19, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdoms of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having a great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And we'll just stop there for now. There is more to this chapter. We noted that chapter 11 kind of ended a particular subject matter up until that last verse of chapter 11. And we also looked at chapter 10 and 11 as a parenthesis within the wider scope of Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. It's sort of the halftime. A halftime where John, the prophet and apostle of the Lord, is being refreshed. He's recouping. He heard so many judgments coming. And the summary of these judgments comes with also the entrance of the kingdom. And that's what you have at the end of chapter 11, this beautiful moment when he is given the glimpse of what will be taking place when the Lord reigns on earth. And there's such praise that is given at the end of chapter 11. But then in verse 19, which we'll look at today, we hear this expression, the temple of God was opened in heaven. You know, there are not many occasions when heaven is opened. And John, of course, he's there already. But while he's there, other things were not in his vision. But while in heaven, he now can see other things. And apparently he was also brought back, as it were, perhaps in spirit, to the earth. So he may be now looking back into heaven here. And he can say then the temple of God was open in heaven. In this wonderful book of Revelation, we have 4 occasions when the heavens are opened. We know other occasions in the Bible where the heaven is opened, right? When the Lord Jesus was here, the heavens were opened and we could hear God the Father's voice, right? Remember the first occasion was at the Lord's baptism. And he said, this is my son in whom I found all my delight. And other occasions, occasion of the transfigure on the mount, right? When Peter wanted to build a booths for Moses and Elijah and the Lord, and you know, stay there a little longer. You know, we'll have a long retreat here together. And all of a sudden, we hear the voice of God the Father from heaven. The heavens are opened, and they hear, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one I'm focused on. Not Moses or Elijah, but this is the one." And of course, we know that at the resurrection of Lazarus, again, the heavens were open and there was a voice that was heard. Some said it thundered, but it was the voice of God the Father. Heavens were open. Remember the occasion of Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 7. And he looked up and he said, "Oh, I see heavens open and I see the Lord Jesus standing at the throne of God, on the right hand of the throne of God." And they couldn't, the audience couldn't take that. Oh, the Lord Jesus in heaven, exalted? And they killed Stephen. But while he's being martyred, he repeats words that sound like the Lord Jesus. He has become like his Savior in that way. "Lord, do not keep this to their against them, to forgive them for what they are doing." And we remember what the Lord said on the cross of Calvary. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But in Revelation, and again, these aren't the only occasions that the heavens were opened, but in Revelation, we saw this in chapter 4, verse 1, a door was opened, and that is when John goes up to heaven, right then. And he sees this worship going on, myriads and myriads of souls giving praise to the Lamb of God. And he's ushered into that scene. Well, here's the second occasion, and we see this opened heaven here in chapter 11. There are two others, which we won't look at today, but I'll just give you the references. Chapter 15, verse 5, is a deeper look at the temple. It's called there the temple of God, but also the tabernacle. It uses that expression in chapter 15, verse 5. And then finally, in chapter 19, which we'll look at another time, it says, "The whole heavens are opened, and he sees the Lord Jesus riding on a horse with a robe on. And on the robe, on the thigh of the robe, not a tattoo on his leg, no tattoos. It was on the garment, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Written on the Lord's garment on his thigh. And he rode that horse of victory. We know he's going to come back. When he comes back, when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey, you know, in humility. And they praised him then. But he's going to come back on a horse, a white horse. And they're going to fear him then. He's going to come back as the conqueror, the one who's going to set things straight. And they're going to mourn when they see him because they know the judgment is now coming. And that will be at the end of the tribulation period when he appears with us. Not for us, but with us, right? But this is the second occasion, and what we find here is rather interesting. It says the temple is open and the Ark of the Covenant is found there. Now remember, these are visions. We don't know where the physical Ark is. We could say it's here, but it really is a vision for him to see this. That this Ark of the Covenant would remind us of that special unique vessel in the tabernacle system that was also brought into the Temple of Solomon. But the belief is that when Jeremiah saw the city being surrounded, that he hid this Ark. And it's been hidden and no one really knows. There's all sorts of speculation where it might be on earth, but nobody really knows. Some have suggested, well, it doesn't exist anymore because Nebuchadnezzar took it with him, along with all the other items of the temple, and he may have melted it down to use as one of his own gods, false gods at the time. That's one speculation. Others are, it went down into Egypt, and it's hidden in one of those unique church buildings there, not to be found until the end times. But whether it's there or buried in Jerusalem somewhere by Jeremiah, we don't know. Only the Lord knows, and we don't speculate. But here he's given an insight, and he sees it. And this begins the portion of Revelation. So the focus begins with what represents the presence of God in the Ark. And now we're going to learn, especially chapters 12 and 13, what are called the great actors. The great actors. So we're not so going to get so much chronological events of certain judgments in a chronological order now, but we're going to learn about the different individuals and beings that are going to be prominent during those 7 years. It's like when you, if you've ever been to a play and they hand you a playbill, you know, usually the playbill has a picture of the actor or actress and then a little biography of them, right? It says, well, this person, they actually have been in several other plays, and they've been in this play and that play, and they've won this award and that award. Perhaps they sell it, or this is their first occasion to act. And so you learn a little about the person as the play goes on. You can flip through it while you're sitting there, and after, you keep it as a keepsake, right? Well, we didn't start the book of Revelation with the description of that, the actors and actresses, but now we're given it. We're given it as sort of, all right, I'm going to give you special details now of things that you heard about from chapter 6 to chapter 11. Because in chapter 6 through chapter 11, you really have the whole 7 years. And the first 6 verses here really sum up from the time of Christ's birth till the time of his final return before he sets up his kingdom. Just the first 6 verses. Now we're going to look here and we see in verse 12, there is a great sign. Now, in our King James Version, it says a great wonder. And I'm glad that the New King James Version changes the word slightly, because it's not a wonder in the sense of, oh, I wonder what I'm looking at. It's actually a sign. All right, it's a sign. And it speaks about a woman who is clothed in a particular way, very strange, clothed with the sun. And underneath her feet is the moon, and on her head is sort of like a garland, not actually a crown, but a garland, which looks like a crown, you know, that is around her head with 12 diadems. What a strange description of this woman. So who is this woman? And what is this scene he sees? And in verse 2 in particular, it says she's with child and she's in labor. She's about to give birth to this child, and she's crying out in labor and in pain to give birth. Well, we know that in the Holy Scriptures, the church, the assembly, is described in many ways, but one of the ways is we are the bride of Christ, right? And with the thought of, we will be his wife. We will be his wife, we will be in glory with him, and when he is reigning on this earth, we will be next to him as his queen, so to speak. The Lord Jesus will be reigning supreme, and we, the church, will be collectively together with him, his bride, his wife. Is that what this is referring to? You know, in many commentaries, especially several hundred years ago, some thought that that was what this person was. This woman was the church. Well, I have to say, how can that be? We believe that the church isn't even here. And here we're in Revelation chapter 12, and all of a sudden the church appears? So who could it be? Well, there's a couple of hints. First, in this first verse, it's a description of something that is given to us in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the dream, the second dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37? He had two dreams. The second dream I want to focus on is where he said he saw the sun and the moon bow down to him and the 11 stars. Now, of course, Joseph was the 12th star, so he's not bowing down to himself. So there was actually 12 stars, but he's only 11 bowing down to him. And his brothers knew exactly what he meant. Shall your father and your mother bow down to you? And we, your brothers, all who are older than you except your youngest brother Benjamin, we're all going to bow down to you? Made him very angry. And we know, of course, that Joseph's mother died when she gave birth to Benjamin. So the moon could not have been Joseph's natural mother. But he was adopted. He was adopted by another woman. He was adopted by the handmaiden of Rachel. She became his mother. And he was kind of siphoned off with those other six boys, right? So the six boys of Leah were given special treatment, and the other six boys, throwing Joseph and Benjamin with them, they were put with the concubine women as their mothers. And all three mothers bowed down to Joseph in a future, it came in a future day, they all bowed down to him. So the moon did bow down to him. But here we have the woman is now seen in it, and the moon is under her feet. So we have a mixture of these thoughts coming out. What could this possibly mean? Clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, with 12 stars. Well, there is some similarities because this woman, it couldn't be the bride of Christ. It has to be someone else, collectively speaking. And we have the answer in the prophets in the Old Testament. The woman is the nation of Israel. So let's turn to a few verses to confirm that. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And we're going to read verse 5. So this is on page 1146 in the Chapel Bible. And this is the Lord speaking to his people, his earthly people, Israel. For your maker is your husband. Do you notice that? For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. He's promising a revival, a recovery from them. And we know that when Isaiah prophesied, it was before the captivities began and the judgments that were there. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we read about the Lord giving Israel, his wife, a certificate of divorce because she had committed adultery with idolatry. And he gave him a certificate of divorce. You're no longer my wife. So this woman is the nation Israel. And they're now put back in focus here in a very good way in Revelation. You see, God has not forsaken his people, his earthly people. He has wonderful thoughts for them, wonderful things he's going to do for them, but they are going to suffer through them. They're going to go through the tribulation and suffer for that. And they're going to be subjected to him. And I think that's the thought of the moon being under the feet, that this woman is seen in two ways. First, the woman who is in travail with the child is Israel. And the moon under her feet is also Israel, showing the subjection that she is taking that place of subjection under the feet. And then the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. There's many other verses. I'll just say that this thought of the wife and the woman are not unique to the Old Testament in reference to Israel. And they have been set aside, beloved. They've been set aside 2,000 years approximately. They do not represent the Lord today. We do. There is only one testimony at a time on earth representing the Lord. And right now, it's the Church of God. It is all true believers in the Lord Jesus who are living presently at this moment. They are the Church of God, and they represent God here on earth. Now, there's this other thing taking place in heaven. A dragon. A dragon comes along. A red dragon. A fiery red dragon. You know, we don't believe in dragons. Some people believe they never existed. But the Bible is actually full of descriptions of them. It's an animal that's extinct today. A fire-breathing animal. We think that's fantasy. We think that's sort of Hollywood stuff. But apparently they did exist, and the Bible records such beings, such beasts. They were brought fear to man because they were so powerful. And Here we have Satan described as this. He's no longer the serpent, the one who would deceive Eve, but he's the destroyer. And that's what a dragon does. He destroys. He's also a deceiver, but he destroys. And he's described in a very unusual way. He has seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. Now, that's a very odd-looking picture of a dragon. Sometimes you've heard of, like, 3-headed snakes. But can you imagine a 7-headed dragon? And on that, every head had a crown. And somehow spread along these heads is these horns. What an odd picture that he sees here. And then it also says in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So he has some power to bring about these stars moving onto earth. Remember, this is figurative language. So we see here, what do the 7 crowns on the 7 heads represent? Well, I'll just give you the answer without going through a lot of verses. We can study that maybe at another time, but it's really the concentration of earthly power and wisdom in a cruel, despotic exercise. Number 7 has the thought of completeness, and when Satan comes here, and he's no longer in heaven, he's cast out, which we'll get to in a little bit later in the chapter here. He now is going to be in charge. But his kingdom is small. He only has 10 horns. He is in charge of that revived Roman Empire. He's in charge of it. And he is influencing those 10 leaders. They are under his control. There is the beast. And this Gentile ruler, who will have sway over these 10 kingdoms, we believe, is called the beast, right? And it says here, Satan is the virtual ruler of the worldwide Gentile monarchy. That's really what John is seeing here. He's seeing a very powerful being, but he's seeing that being in the future, and yet he is simultaneously seeing a picture of a woman which took place in history. And he's combining the two as if there's no distance in time. There's a great distance in time. At least 2,003.5 years. So what happens here? Well, this being, the red dragon, he takes his tail and he draws a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to the earth. Let's just look at a verse quickly in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. This is on page 1070 in the Chapel Bible. I'll read it. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. He is the tail. So this is a reference to this tail sweeping the stars, casting them to earth. This is in reference to the lies that Satan will, it symbolizes that he will carry forward during that time. He has such power. I wrote a note here because I couldn't say it any better than this note. The stars of the heaven, they symbolize individual rulers set in outward relationship with God in positions and places of authority. These are false teachers and rulers caught up with Satan lies. And one of the first ones we have has to do with what takes place in chapters, verse 5 and 6. When the Lord Jesus is born, what took place? Satan wanted to destroy him immediately, and he couldn't. So what did he do? He put thoughts in the heart of Herod, a Gentile ruler, to go and send his military into the town of Bethlehem and to wipe out, destroy any babies that are 2 years or younger. Annihilate them. And in this way, he will no longer fear the one that has been promised to be the king of the Jews. He will have eliminated him. And we know the story. It's found in Matthew 2, verse 16 and forward, what Herod did. What wickedness. What a wicked man. He is an example to us of these stars that are cast down. And these stars have existed for 2,000 years, and they're becoming even more prominent in our day. Stars represent human beings who are in places of authority, and some who are in places of governmental authority, some in positions of religious authority. Religious authority. These are false teachers, and they come with their lies, because that's what the tail represents, and they sway many. Do you know, beloved, think about this. Do you think we are lied to? Do you think when you listen to the news, you're hearing the whole truth? Do you think when you listen to politicians, they're telling you the truth? Do you think when you look around the world and you see these leaders and what they're all about, you think you're hearing the truth? Well, I would just suggest to you that you may not be. In fact, you probably aren't. Much of what is said in these cases are wrong. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said of Herod in John chapter 8? He called him something in connection with the devil. Let's look there. John chapter 8, verse 41. This is on page 1652 in the Chapel Bible. John 8, verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Jesus said to them, if you were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's speaking of Satan here. And really, people like Herod fall into the category here, along with these religious leaders who were there at the time of the Lord Jesus and have continued onward. Now, as I said in chapter 12, verse 4, 5 and 6, which we're not going to maybe get to right now, you have the completion of the whole story, and it is that this battle between Satan and God comes to fruition at the birth of the Lord. And we read in verse 5, when the woman, that is the nation of Israel, it's not in reference to the Virgin Mary, it's in reference to the nation, gives birth to the Lord Jesus. What does God do? He declares that he is going to rule the nations, in verse 5, with a rod of iron. This is so beautiful. This child, who you see, is going to rule the nations. Notice that, that word. All nations. It was always God's intent that the Lord's rule would not just be for the nation of Israel, you know. It was for the whole world. All nations with an iron rod. He's going to rule with an iron rod. And so I want to leave that thought with you. This is what God intended for his son. And very briefly, what takes place is the birth of the son, his ascension, right? He's caught up, and then this deliverance of the woman fleeing into the wilderness. These things really sum up from the time of the Lord's first coming at his birth to that midway point in the tribulation period, and we'll look at that in another time, when the abomination of desolation sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. At that moment, this is the sign to all faithful believers at that moment to flee. Get out of Jerusalem. Don't even go back into your home to pack a bag. Get out, flee to the mountains, flee to the wilderness, where I will preserve you. And we'll look at that at another time, but keep in mind. Now, so we say that this is a description of the great actors. Well, who have we learned so far about? The woman, which is the nation of Israel, the fiery red dragon, which is Satan, and now we see this man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. So far we have three of the seven key actors that we're going to look at in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. And as we look at them, certain things are highlighted to us over history, and also they're blended as if they're all happening at the same time, and yet we know there's a great gulf of time between certain events. And that's the mystery we see here. It's as if these 2,000 years of the church age didn't even exist. They just were compressed away, and all of a sudden, from the time of his ascension, now these things are taking place immediately after. But no, we've had this period of grace that we live in. So may the Lord help us. And recognize also that these things are foretold. They're not going to be a surprise, not only to us, but to those that are living during this day. They're going to have the same Bible you and I have. And in Matthew 24, when it talks about fleeing, it says, let the reader take note. What does that say? That means that this Jewish remnant that believes and the Gentiles that believe the message of the gospel during that period of time, having never heard it before, they are reading their Bibles. And they are going to read here these different things that we're talking about. And who knows, maybe they'll hear a tape written before the rapture or given before the rapture. And they're going to realize, oh, we're going through it right now. We're seeing these things happen right now. So take heart, beloved. The Lord has confided in us, given us the information. And as I say, it's not just to have in our heads, but it should spur us to live faithfully. After all, our fellow brethren are going to go through a lot in a future day. Can't we also suffer for the Lord's sake, suffer for him in our day? It's going to be nothing like they will go through. So we may say we're going through hard times, but we know they're going to go through much harder times. So let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this description of the birth of thy son, the Lord Jesus, and yet how that it's protect him from that fiery red dragon, that deceiver, the devil, when he would try to use a man like Herod to destroy thy precious son, the Lord Jesus, and how that it's protect by giving a dream to Joseph, bringing him down to Egypt for a period of time until Herod's death. And we see all of this, thy providence, the perfectness of the events, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. We thank thee for all these glimpses of him, and also of these other actors that will be prominent during that day. We pray that it would cause us also to apply it in our day, that we would recognize that we are also in a spiritual battle, and that we need to live faithfully. So we thank thee again for thy word. We pray for the remainder of the day. We ask thee to watch over each one as we depart from here, and bring us safely again together when we meet again. Praying in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.